Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Everything has been going really well for this year. We've got had a great time in studying God's Word in all these different books. And tonight we are going to end it with a bang. I mentioned last week that we have a special guest, an apologist. Don Stewart is with us, and Don is just a great guy. I've been able to even talk to him even more in the back room, author of over 50 books. You've heard him on Pastor's Perspective. He's just a great guy in the Lord, and he knows his stuff. So what we're going to do is we're going to do an interview with him tonight. Also, we're going to give you guys a chance to ask some questions. I know some of you emailed me. We'll utilize some of those questions too. But if you have questions for him, we'll have Jason or John Lee on this side and the other one on this side and giving you a chance to ask your own questions. So be thinking of some of the questions you might want to ask Don, questions that you don't know the answers to, okay? Questions that you've been wondering, questions that Brad didn't cover throughout the year. So it gives us an opportunity to do that. But we are going to have a great time in the Lord tonight. So would you please welcome Don Stewart.
Thank you.
Well, Don, thanks so much for coming.
Thanks for having me.
And it's been great just to hear you on... How many guys hear him on Pastor's Perspective? All you guys do.
Good.
Did any of you hear him today?
I did.
Yep, he did too. He was here at Riverside. He was doing it live from Riverside today, so that was really great. So I'm going to see if I can get this microphone to stay in here. I think I've got it. And, Don, every good interview starts with a microphone that will stay.
That's right. I'm glad it was yours, not mine, though.
Well, I tell you, in all sincerity, all good interviews start off with a really good question. You have to have the anchor question to start things off.
Here we go.
So for you, are you a Star Wars guy or a Star Trek guy?
Yeah, that's a tough choice.
Star Wars or Star Trek? Can't be both.
It can't be both? Oh, boy. Do I have to answer that right now?
No, you can think about that
one. I'm going to think about that because I like them both. I grew up with Star Trek, by the way, in the 60s, so I used to watch the series when it first came out when no one else did. That's why they canceled it. But we used to watch it. And, golly, that's I love them both.
Well, let's pose it to these guys. Star Wars? Yeah. Or Star Trek? That was pretty good. Star Wars?
Yeah.
Or Star Trek?
I don't even know why I'm doing that. It's a draw. That's just it.
Well, Don, one thing that we know is you're a prolific author. You've authored over 50 books, and they've been very helpful. And the thing that I like to do as the pastor over the men's ministry is get good resources into the hands of our guys. And you've written, numerous books. And I have several of them here, one from each series. The one is The Final Antichrist.
Yep.
That's not Hillary, by the way, guys, so just wanted to make sure you know that. Another one is on heaven, and this one is on angels, and all these are part of a series.
That's not her either, by the way, the angels one. just so you can.
Well, one of the questions I want to start off with is a question that a lot of people ask, and it's about end times events.
Sure.
In 2 Timothy, we talked about how Paul was talking to Timothy, and he says, in the last days, you will, and then he lists the thing being perilous times, and we understand that to be, the end, the start of the church age till the rapture of the church is that last days. But
correct.
Do you believe that we are living in the last of the last days, and why?
Yeah, I think so. One of the things I do, Brad, I've got a talk. I give 14 signs that we're near the end, and when I give the talk, I introduce it this way. If we were doing this talk 100 years ago and I listed the 14 signs, I would be greeted by a blank stare because none of them were in place. Now they're all in place. And these signs have been not only predicted in Scripture, but by people who took the Bible seriously over the last several hundred years. And we're seeing them right now. And that's what's incredible. Right in front of our very eyes, the stage is being set, in other words. That's what we're seeing. So, yeah, I really do believe it. Now, how long it's going to be, don't know. I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet. I'm not going to predict. But it could be any time or it could be a long time. We don't know.
Now, is there something I've heard that people talk about signs of the time and then they also talk about super signs? Do you agree with that as well, or...?
Such as super sign?
Yeah, I've heard that there's just these radical signs like the blood moons and things like that.
No, that's not a sign at all. That's not biblical. Sorry. There's no super sign. No. The greatest sign is Israel coming back, forming a modern state, May 14th, 1948. That's the big sign.
Yeah,
that's the huge one. Yeah.
Well, I have some of the guys asked about some of the questions, and I'll read them. And one was, here's a question. If we get to live with Jesus for eternity, that's all the reward we need. So why are we getting crowns and other rewards in heaven?
Okay, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says we're going to actually judge angels, rule over angels. That's what he tells us. Don't you know that? So there's going to be some type of rulership in the kingdom, and it'll be based on our faithfulness down here. And so there will be rewards, and God will reward. Now, there won't be an envy, of course, but there will be rewards. And so, we will... And it'll show basically kind of the report card. The talk I gave to Harvest Orange County last time I was there was God's report card. And God's going to, reward us based on certain things, on our faithfulness to him. And so, there's going to be rulership. Remember, Jesus gave the parable. Someone's going to rule over 5 cities, 10 cities, 2 cities. So somehow, some way, don't know in great detail, that's going to be our job for the future.
Yeah. Great. Thank you.
Sure.
Here's another question for you. Before Jesus came to earth in human form, when Satan was talking with God the Father about Job, was Jesus there also at the throne as well?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, God is a Trinity, remember, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when many times it says God, we assume it's God the Father, but it could also be God the Son. We don't know. G. Campbell Morgan wrote a book, a great preacher, called The Answers of Jesus to Job. And so it could very well be. The answers came later. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job 38:4. Tell me if you have understanding. But when the devil approached him and approached the throne of God, we assume, that the Godhead was there. But we're not told specifically. It's a good question.
Great. Let me ask you a resource question. Of course, we know that you have, written a lot of books. In fact, we have a lot of those books with us here tonight. In fact, guys, if you want to, at the end, we're going to do, Don is going to do a book signing. So you can grab books on the way out. He's got a myriad of books out there, so you'll want to grab that. But a question that was asked is, can you recommend a study guide type of resource that answers the most common questions or objections of non-believers and the most common heresies of the cults? And so kind of a book on apologetics, and I know you have books as well.
Yeah, I've written a number on the subject. On the cults, I did a series in the early 80s called Understanding the Cults, Understanding Non-Christian Religions, Understanding the Occult, Understanding Secular Religion. That's still available, I believe, from Thomas Nelson, still has that. And some of it's a little outdated because cults come and go. The God's Word doesn't change, but, all new groups spring up. It's actually nothing new under the sun, but new ones come up from time to time. But here's what I would tell you. On a good study Bible, I'll answer a lot of those questions. I want people reading the Bible. Yeah. Years ago, I was doing a talk, and I was at the back of the book table, and somebody asked me a question. They said, okay, I've got a friend who's not a Christian. I want him to come to Christ. What book should he read first? I said, the 4 Gospels.
Yeah, amen.
He said, I'm serious. I said, no, so am I.
Yeah.
Mine's are means to an end. I want to get people reading the Bible. That's my goal in studying that. And so, good study Bible. I'd recommend that first and foremost. I really want it.
All right. Well, let's take some questions from the guys out here. So we have our guys up. So anybody have a question for Don that they'd like to ask? And where's our mic guys? You guys need to work out. You're slow, Jason. Man, your daughter could outrun you.
Just making you look good, Brad.
We have a gentleman here who wants to ask a question. Who else? Any of these guys here? Sure,
I'll go first.
Sure, go ahead.
All right.
Stand up.
Hey, Don, how's it going?
Good, how are we doing?
Good. My brother here was wondering, when we're in heaven, right now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit where the Spirit lives within us. When we go to heaven, will we still have the Spirit within us, or he'll just be, in heaven as the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and no longer in us?
Great question. In heaven, it says, 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to know even as we are known. And so there's nothing talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in the heavenly realm. He's obviously there, but when the Holy Spirit works, he's invisible because he speaks of Jesus. Jesus there and God the Father is there. We will be perfect. 1 John 3:2 says we're going to be like him. We're going to see him just as he is. And so it's hard for us to comprehend this, but we'll be in a glorified body, a perfect body. And so we will be like the original creation, even better, I guess, than Adam and Eve, as it were, not even having the capability of sinning. So if that's the case, if God could make us that way, and he certainly can, there doesn't seem to be any work of the Spirit of God guiding us because we're we're fully controlled by him, I guess, 24/7, if you want to use it that sense. Now, whether he's the one that does it or we're remade in such a way that happens, we're just not told. We do know this. We will not sin. We will not have the capability of sinning. We will never rebel against God again, and there won't be any rebellion. It's great. I mean, when I read the first five verses of Revelation 21, I almost want to shut the Bible and say, that's it. I don't want to even comment any further, because it talks about God dwelling with us for all eternity, God and human beings dwelling together, and that's the wonderful promise that we have. But how it's going to work, we're not exactly sure. But it's a great question.
Yeah. Kind of along that same line is, you know, when a loved one dies and they're a believer, they go to be with the Lord.
Yes.
You know, our soul and our spirit goes to be with the Lord. We don't get our glorified bodies at that point. Sometimes people think, well, when I get to heaven, my body will be completely healed. But that's not necessarily the case in the sense of, because when we die right now, we go to be with the Lord. Then when the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the
That's, in fact, that's probably the most often asked question we get in the intermediate state. You know, what happens? That's one of the books. 1 second after we die. People want to know that. And we are in the presence of the Lord. We are. What form we're in, we're not told. Three views. We're either a temporary body. Some people believe that. They get that from 2 Corinthians 4. And then from 2 Corinthians 4, they get just the view that we don't have a body. We're, an invisible spirit, you know. Or a third one is that we get the glorified body right then. The Bible doesn't care that much about the in-between state. It's more interested in the eternal state. But I think the best answer is we don't have any body until the time of the resurrection. I think that makes the most sense. God is a spirit. Angels are spirit beings. They do really well in the unseen realm, thank you. So I think he can make it where we can, too.
Yeah. And the great thing is we'll be there.
We'll be there.
And so I don't care how we're there. We'll be God's there. Good, we know.
Exactly. We're not, exactly. That's how I answer the end of the question. We won't care because we're in the presence of the Lord. We won't care. Yeah. We really won't. We'll be
all right, Jason, you got a guy?
Yeah, we got Randy here with a question. Good evening. It's an honor to speak with you. I've listened to you for about 5 years on
Thank
Pastor's
you. You're
Perspective.
Too kind.
You've been a great Bible teacher for me, that's for sure.
I'm still learning.
I don't buy it.
Well, I am. Believe me, I am every day.
You're a genius.
No. I hear that a lot. I'm not even the smartest person in my own family. My oldest daughter just got her grades from Duke University, 16th highest ranked school in the world. All A's for four straight semesters, A pluses in that. And
we actually tried to get her tonight, but she was busy. So Dawn's second
busy.
Choice.
I'm not even. And my wife is a lot sharper than I am. So I'm kind of third or fourth in the whole family. So thank you for saying that. But no, I know my place.
Well, we're blessed to have you.
Thank you.
In my studies, I came across Hebrews 10:26, which has always puzzled me, and I've asked for guidance on that. I've actually called your show, but
I hope the answer was good.
Well,
or maybe it wasn't me answering it. Maybe then. Okay. No,
I never got through. So,
oh, you did. Oh,
this is my opportunity.
Okay, now you. Okay, yeah. Hebrews 10:26 is, you know, it talks about how much more, you know, if those that tread the Son of God underfoot, you know, if the punishment was horrific before, how much more will it be right now? We have to read this in light of the entire book of Hebrews. This is what's important. We always talk about context, context, context. Book of Hebrews is written to Christians, written to believers in Jesus. Very clear. I think chapter 3. So, beloved brethren, consider the high priest and the apostle of our faith. That can only be written to Christians. They're Christian believers from a Jewish background that seemingly from chapter 6 and chapter 10, they were going back to Judaism and sacrificing again. Now, that's something none of us can do because there's no temple, no sacrifices. But in doing so, the author there of Hebrews, which I'm going to argue it's Paul, is basically saying that if you're doing this sort of thing, you know, your Christian life is stalled. In fact, in chapter 6, the very famous one that people have trouble with, I believe the whole subject is not salvation, it's rewards. You know, we expect better things of you and things that accompany salvation. The same thing's going on, I think, in chapter 10. These people, they're getting persecuted. They're a small little band of group, a small group of people, and they're getting persecuted in the Roman Empire there. And many of the Jewish believers are thinking or actually going back and maybe doing dual things, going back to the temple. And he's trying to get them to move on. Remember chapter 6, let us go on to maturity, this and that. So I think you have to read 10 in light of that. It's not talking about losing salvation. It's just talking about, you know, you're going back to where you were before. And, you know, you're supposed to move on and go forward. So I think you have to read it like in light of everything, the whole 13 chapters of Hebrews now, to get the gist of what's going on. Okay, go ahead, Rand.
It says if we continue in our sin, then there is no sacrifice.
No, the reason is they're trying to keep sacrificing. They're still under the Mosaic Law, right? They think they are. There's no sacrifice anymore, right? Because why? It's already been performed. Exactly. There is none. You know, and so what are you doing this for? That's why in chapter 1, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's finished, complete, finito. And that's why in 10, I think he's just emphasizing that again. So if you read 10 in light of 1, he's just emphasizing Jesus, finish it. The work is complete. We don't need any more priests. The sacrifice is done. And so there is no more sacrifice. It's invalid now. The system's not good anymore because Christ fulfilled it. I think that's kind of the argument. You know, does that help out a little bit? You're welcome. It's a tough question. That's a good question. It is.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Don. You.
Great question. Thanks for the kind words, too.
John, you got someone there with you?
Yes.
Hey, how you doing, Don? It's my pleasure to listen to you guys on a daily basis.
Thank you.
And my question derives around Leviticus 18,
yeah,
where I recognize that they used to sacrifice their kids to false gods. And I'd like to know if these practices still persist today. And a second question derives around if one's family is inhabited by bad actors, I would say demons, how does one combat them?
Yeah. Couple great questions. The two different distinct ones. Okay, let me take the demonic one first. Satan is still alive. His minions are still alive. Many of you had done business with him right before you came to Christ. No one has to convince you of that. When I go to India, talk to people there, you don't have to convince them there's a spiritual darkness out there. They've all experienced, they've seen it. They have one night a week. Across the country, they do an all-night prayer meeting because of the spiritual battle they're facing because of that. So what do you know, how do you drive out the darkness? If this whole room were totally dark, we turn out all the lights, shut all the door, if someone lit one little match in the corner, where would all the eyes go to that? Because what drives out the darkness? Light. You give them the light of Christ. And light always wins. The light prevails. We are the lights of the world, and so the light of Christ is what prevails, guys, isn't it? So that's how we drive out the darkness. You don't take like Pastor Chuck should say, you don't take a baseball bat and try and drive it out. You turn on the light. And so, you know, when you turn on the light, a lot of things flee, right? You know, we've seen that. Well, that's what you do. But here's the thing. I want us to concentrate on the positive and sharing the message of Christ. Some people get too hung up. In fact, even though I did this book on Satan, it's in context of the unseen realm. There's good angels, there's evil angels, demons in the occult, and there's Satan. That's who our adversary is, but he's a defeated adversary. And we need to put him in context, what he can and cannot do, and understand his strengths and his weaknesses, his limitations. So if we turn on the light, then we can understand that. Now, with respect to Leviticus and child sacrifice and human sacrifice, well, we see all sorts of horrific things like that. In the ancient world, they actually appeased the gods. Israel did that a lot of times. You know, they different kings would come in and start doing child sacrifices, and God judged the people of that, both of Israel and Judah both. But the bottom line is, this is something that has continued to go on. It's not as prevalent in the world as it was in the biblical times, but it still occurs. What you have now, instead of that so much, is the genocide that's going on with the ISIS, the Islamic State, doing that, the horrific things they're doing to children and the such like. I mean, North Korea, when you hear, I mean, literally, it's very hard to read the stories that come out of there. I've read a few, and it's like you just want to cry your eyes out what goes on. Thank God there's going to be a reckoning someday. There's a judgment coming, and these people will be judged. So again, my answer always is, let's just turn on the light. That'll get rid of the darkness, right? So we preach the gospel, and we shine as lights in the world. But it's great questions.
Amen. Amen. Great answer. Thank you. All right. Jason?
Yeah, Tony's got a question here.
All right.
Hey, Don, I listened to you like 3 o'clock in the morning, bro.
Let me tell you, that's not me alive. At 3 o'clock, I'm asleep. Okay.
Hey, I was reading Genesis, and I guess Jesus and was having a conversation with Abimelech about Sarah and Abraham somewhere.
Right, next year you'll have, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Abraham somewhere he's not supposed to be. But I found out that, you know, when Jesus is talking to Abimelech, the story about you better not touch her, and I'm sure you know the story.
Right.
So anyway, he says, my prophet is going to pray for you. And I was just wondering, why would Jesus have Abraham pray for when he's talking to him personally, or talking to him through a dream?
Yeah.
And I was like, the guy that just got me paid a visit by you is going to pray for me?
Yeah. No, those are great questions. Okay. Whenever we get the why question, that's when we say this is above our pay grade, because we get a lot of times questions like that where when it's not explained to us why, we can only surmise, right? God used Abraham, this was Abraham's folly too, but God used Abraham as a prophet, almost as an intercessor to this person, like you mentioned, Abimelech. And so there have been lots of views as to why that took place, because you're right, God has a conversation speaking to him, then all of a sudden Abraham is going to be the intercessor. I think what we have more than that is kind of pictures. Remember the Old Testament's pictures of what's coming with Christ and all that sort of thing? Pictures of what's to come. He being, interceding for us. There's an intercessor between us and God the Father. There's a lot of different possibilities there. But again, when we're not told, we've got to be really careful of going beyond what is written. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we don't go beyond what is written. Many times in Scripture, we have just an explanation of what went on, but we got no explanation of what it means. And so what we have to do is read it in the totality of Scripture. So what we have to do in that case, we'd get into study of the life of Abraham. What's it telling us about Abraham? Why is God using him this way? Then the larger in the Old Testament, then the larger of Holy Scripture. And, I don't know if I got a good answer to that. I don't know, because we're not told. And we can surmise, but we're not told. Well, we don't know the answer. The answer is we're not told. We don't know. And that's the best one to stick with. Now, I know there are people that think they know. I'm just not one of them. I just don't know, because we're not told. Do you know the answer, Brad?
No, if you don't know the answer,
I just don't know.
That's exactly right.
I really don't. That's a great question.
The secret things belong to the Lord.
And, yeah. And why he did that. He did certain things that we don't know. We don't know why. Yeah.
So there's only one question per person. So if you would just please refrain and keep self-control.
Yeah.
Love you, Tony.
Yeah, one we can answer, too. Thank you.
One thing that we don't have that they have on Pastor Perspective is commercials. We don't have any commercials here, which is great, so we can just go live and one-on-one. But, when I was talking to Don about doing this, this is what I really appreciated. He said, Brad, don't give me the questions ahead of time, because that's actually a lot easier. If I'm doing a question and answer, give me the questions ahead of time. That's kind of why I had you guys give them to me, so I could, prepare for them and give them to Don. So, I'd rather not know what the questions are coming. I like that. I appreciate that. So any hard questions out there? John Lee, who we have? Next one somewhere?
I got one here, Brad.
Okay, and then John, we got Dan over there.
Good, Anthony.
One. Hey, Don.
Good.
I really appreciate you and Chuck. You actually answered my daughter's questions a few times.
Really? Really?
Yeah, she called you once and asked if the people that crucified Jesus got saved. It was a couple years ago.
That's a wonderful question. Some of them actually did.
Yeah. And I said, I could answer you, but she wanted to call you. So I would have got it wrong anyway. Well, these are a couple questions. I got two of them from the group. One of them is in Daniel chapter 2, verse 33, mm-hmm. when he's interpreting the king's dream. And this is the statue's legs. They're made out of iron and clay.
Yeah.
There's kind of something circulating right now that represents the Islam nation.
Yeah.
I just want your thoughts on that.
Yeah. In my final Antichrist book, I have a question. Could there be a Muslim Antichrist? And the short answer is no, it's not possible for a variety of reasons. I didn't go into great detail. People have tried to make, some of the latest flavors, of now we've got a Muslim Antichrist. No, it can't work for many, many different reasons, because the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel, or confirm one where basically guarantees Israel's safety. That'll never happen in a million years. And then the Antichrist comes to the temple and demands worship. If a Muslim actually did something like that, they'd kill him on the spot, because only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And the arguments just don't work in many ways, shape, or form. So, no, it's not talking about that at all. And there's a variety of. When I started answering the question, I hit just some of the highlights there, because there have been people that answer like, and I was actually, the book got too thick anyway. I think I had 405 pages as it is. So I figure I'm just going to hit three or four of the main points of why it doesn't work, but no, it doesn't work. The Antichrist is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's in Western Europe. He's a political leader, the first beast. The second beast is possibly Jewish, probably from Israel, most likely. The false prophet, he's going to be a miracle worker and point people to the first beast there. And so, no, but he's going to be a Gentile. People of the prince that shall come were the Romans. He's going to be from the revived Roman Empire. And every type of Christ, every type of Antichrist, except Saul, was a Gentile, not a Jew. Saul was the only Jew as a type of Antichrist. You go through Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, Amalekites. You go through Goliath, and then of course Alexander the Great, Antiochus the Fourth. They're all Gentiles. And so that's I just told you the book in a nutshell. Anyway, but yeah,
I'm sure there's plenty more in that book.
Does that help out somewhat?
I think we got one more.
Okay, sure.
This one has to do with the homosexual marriages, and there was kind of a consensus question with the group on where we should draw the line, specifically when maybe invited by a loved one or a family member or a friend to go to a homosexual marriage.
Yeah, and that's a tough one. We get that, and there's not an easy answer to that because, you know, homosexuality is a sin, and it's not really a marriage. We come down basically everybody has to be persuaded in their own mind. I've talked to people that would never go. I've talked to people that have gone. And one of the, you know, the heart-wrenching things is when someone's, you know, their son or daughter is involved in this. What do you tell, you know, they want to keep a line of communication open, but they don't want to agree with what they're doing. And again, this is a tough one. It really is. And there are people, there are good people that argue both sides of this. I think each one has to make a personal decision. I know I couldn't do it. I couldn't go. I couldn't clear conscience go, but that's just me. But I don't want to necessarily condemn someone else that doesn't. There's a couple reasons why. There's weddings. What do you got? When people are unbelievers getting married, you go to that, you know, and yeah, it's, even though it's a heterosexual wedding, you know, God's not there blessing it and, you know, not blessing the union in that, but you go anyway out of respect. It's a tough one. You know, again, unfortunately, it's our generation that has this problem. The Bible doesn't deal with it because it never happened before. But this is a sign of the last days, Romans 1, the unseemly things that are going on. And so it's one of those things that, you know, I've heard people from both sides get very passionate about it. And I just, you know, I think we have to answer the question personally. Again, I just know for myself, I couldn't do it in good conscience, but I've talked to people that said they could. And, you know, who am I to tell them not? Because, and they would use the argument, well, there's, you know, what do you do about heterosexuals that are unbelievers getting married? People living together getting married, they've been living in sin. What's the difference there? So it's a tough one.
Yeah. And I think, too, is, you know, you pray about something like that. And, Don, you made a good point, the fact that, you know, you're wanting to build bridge to people. And it is different when it is a family member, especially because they know that, you know, you're the intolerant Christian. Yeah. And I didn't think you would go anyways type thing. So there is a balance. And what I try to do is I try to balance grace and truth.
Yeah.
You know, you know what the truth of the gospel is, but there's also the grace part of it, and you just got to pray where the balance is. I would also ask the question then, rhetorically somewhat, is what if it was your relative who was a believer and they were marrying a non-believer, which is unbiblical, which is a sin. In the same way, you know, same-sex folks getting married is a sin. So is the sin of that as well. Would you go to that wedding? And we kind of think, well, yeah, I mean, it's a heterosexual wedding. So we got to kind of think through these things. How is it going to affect your relationship with them? How are you going to be able to continue to build a bridge to that person? I'm not saying I would or I wouldn't, but it's definitely something to contemplate in all those things and pray it through. And there's probably another person in your life, like your spouse, who you got to think about as well. Maybe it's their side of the family. Maybe it's both of yours' family. So you got those challenges too, Anthony.
Yeah. Not easy questions at all.
Got Dan here.
Hey, Don, just want to say thank you for your faithfulness to the ministry all these years.
Great
influence
for
so many people.
Thank you.
My question's about out of Hebrews where it says that we have a high priest who is tempted in all ways as we are tempted, yet without sin. And so I wonder, how was Christ tempted in the same way I am if he always knew everything that was going to happen before it happened? And then and maybe if you can relate that to what it says in Philippians chapter 2.
Yeah.
And that thing.
Very good. That's where the answer is. You know, let's remember, he's fully human too and fully God. You've got fully God, fully human two natures, one person, 100% God, 100% human. He was tempted in different areas where he understands our temptation, yet without sin. But he knows what it's like, so he can identify with us. But I think we've got to understand, 1 John 2:6, I think, is the key. We're told to pattern our life after him. Now, that means it's possible to follow the Lord and to be obedient, right? Because, if, like you said, if he's, you know, he's deity and he's doing all that in that sense, then we can't do that, right? So there's got to be some type of identification there. Remember, Luke chapter 2 says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature there as, you know, as a child after the story at the temple. So this is where you go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. And again, citing Philippians chapter 2, the same thing going on. When he, you know, laid aside certain things, when he humbled himself to the point of death, as it were. And so he does understand. He does. In fact, one of the great things about it, I'm sure all you guys have probably had situations like this where nobody understood, but God understood, right? And I can't tell you how many times in my life I prayed, God, you know my heart. You know, I'm not going to try and explain myself to somebody else, but you know where I'm coming from. And thank God he does know. And thank God he's a faithful God, isn't he? And he works miraculously. But that's a great question. And what I take out of that, again, reading it in light of 1 John 2, is that he does understand, and we can live our life like him. It's not, in other words, he doesn't put the standard up that's impossible in the sense that we can, you know, live as a Christian. It's, you know, it's difficult. It's a battle, of course. But if we're to walk as he walked, then there has to be some type of identification we can have with the human Jesus. But how we plumb the depths of that, theologians have been, you know, arguing that for 2,000 years, and again, there's not been a real good consensus answer there, anyway, that I've ever got to. But again, maybe somebody knows. I just don't know that. But I know this. We can follow him. We can serve him. And he does understand because he went through it in a way where it was real. It was genuine. It was painful. There were things he didn't know. Who touched me? Yes, you know, when, remember the woman, the crowd touched him, he looked around. When the we're going to feed the 5,000, find out how many loaves and fish you have, find out. So, you know, he asked questions, you know, and so we've got this thing going on, fully God, fully human at the same time. You know, we figure it all out again. It's, our head explodes when we try and do it.
Jason?
We got a question here from Ron.
Hey, Ron.
Hey, again, God bless you for your ministry.
Thank you.
It's nice to put a face to the voice.
You too, Ron. I mean, you guys call me every day, and I don't know what you guys look like. And you never look like I expect, either one. Just to let you know that. Okay, go ahead, Ron. Go ahead.
Better or worse?
Yeah, I was just wondering why during the millennial reign of Christ that animal sacrifices are brought back in.
Yes, they are. Ezekiel 40 to 48 tells us that. As they look back, the animal sacrifices look back on what Jesus did on our behalf. It's a reminder, lest we forget. I think and not only will he be in our midst, this is kind of mind-boggling to think of that, but yeah, there will literally be animal sacrifices. There'll be some type of death and fighting and dying. It'll be minimal during that time, but yeah, they will be there. Ezekiel 40 to 40, we take that literally. Otherwise, why do you got all these technical details in those chapters if they don't make any, if there's not to be literally fulfilled? But yeah, there will definitely be that again, but as a memorial, not efficacious where it takes away sin. That's been dealt with, but to remember, just like we do the Lord's Supper, to remember what he did. We'll have the Lord himself in our midst, and there'll be sacrifice remembering his great sacrifice for us, lest we forget.
Amen. Thank you. John?
I'm Lamar Franklin, and Pastor Brad, Don, thank you for the opportunity to ask a question. My question has to do with a Christian's relationship with the nation, Israel, and Israel's leaders. Can we, as supporters of the nation, in obedience to God, disagree with the nation or their leadership at different points without compromising our position of support?
Excellent, excellent question. Yes, we can, and yes, we should, and we do that. There have been laws that they put on the books in Israel that were sort of anti-evangelism there, and we, you know, we talked to them about it. I've had friends there who have met with the prime ministers, different prime ministers who met with the powers that be, and they point that out. We're your friends, but as friends, we're going to tell you, you're doing this to Christians, and you're not allowing, you know, us to do what your Constitution says we're allowed to do. You make it very, very difficult. And yeah, they're our friends. We talk to them as friends. We certainly do that, but at times we have to tell them, you know, we just don't agree with what you're doing. And nothing wrong with that. And let's remember this. God has, they're in unbelief now of Jesus. They're, you know, secular as any nation on the face of the earth and just as corrupt politicians, this and that. We have ministries going on with Palestinian Christians. There are Christians amongst the Palestinians. There are Christians among the Israelis. The greatest question and answer thing I ever did, I don't think I'll ever beat this. Maybe you guys will be second, maybe first. But
thank you.
But you're up there. But it was in Israel. I did a two-hour question and answer. And in the audience, there's about 40 people, okay? There were Russian Jews, there were Israelis, and there were Palestinians, all believers in Jesus Christ, asking questions, arm in arm together in the Lord. You got people that immigrated from Russia, you got Israelis born there, came to faith in the Messiah, and you got Palestinians who came to faith in Jesus also, and they're all in one meeting together asking a question. That was the most moving thing I'd ever seen in my life.
Yeah.
And it pointed out the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes is wondrous, fabulous to see that. I had such a great time. It was great. So yeah, there are friends, but sometimes our friends go wrong. And if you're a good friend to someone, you tell them when they're wrong, right? So we tell Israel when they're kind of off the base.
Yeah, we read that, you know, in the scriptures. You know, this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. This king did evil in the sight of the Lord. This king did good. You know, and so there's going to be the evil kings. There's going to be, you know, good kings, and more on that. So
good,
Jason.
Earl's got a question here.
Hey, Don, thanks a lot for being here tonight.
Oh, thank you for
sharing your wisdom and knowledge that the Lord's given you. So you mentioned earlier 14 points that you've identified as certain signs without having to buy the book.
It's not in the book yet anyway. It's on the website. Do we put the website up?
Oh, we can put the website up. Earl, we got a really great website for you.
Yeah, okay.
And hopefully we can get that up on
my website. Just give us a brief.
Yeah, okay. On the website, educatingourworld.com.
There it is.
There we got it up there. Okay, that's our website. If you go to the stories we are following, there is a PDF file that lists the 14 signs, and you can get them. And I just lay them out there, signs 1 to 14, what they are. I'm doing a three-part series. Of course, you guys here in Riverside, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, on the 14 signs of the end. I gave an introduction last week. I'll do three of them or four of them tomorrow. Then I'm going to do most of the rest the next week. I'm also doing Harvest OC on Thursday, and I'm thinking about doing the first three there at this kind of the same talk because they're really fabulous. Very briefly, I'll go for it. This is two of them are, the first two are book-length answers, you know, literally. But just in a nutshell, the first sign is the Jews return to their ancient homeland and Israel's in the spotlight. That's numero uno. Then the Temple Mount is in the headlines and preparations to build a third temple. The third has to do with Ezekiel 38:39, the nations, the alignment there of the nations that are in that battle. Number four is the nations that aren't in that battle, the ones that are conspicuous by their absence. Where's Jordan? Where's Syria? Where's Egypt in this battle? Where's Saudi Arabia? Which is really interesting. Number five, because you read Ezekiel 38:39 in context, these nations are wanting to come down, not afraid to come down against Israel. There's an obvious something missing. There's no superpower in the world in the last days. There's no superpower. It's number five. The lack of a superpower, meaning the decline of the United States of America, which leads to number six. There's no world leader, which this final Antichrist will fill that thing. In other words, no world leader, no superpower. There'd be a vacuum there. Number seven, it's the exponential rise of technology, which will allow this final Antichrist to, you know, basically cause the whole world to take his mark on their, the false prophet will on the right hand and forehead, as it were, the mark of the beast. That's a sign of the end. Then you got other things like the increase of lawlessness there in the last days. Violence will increase the earth. You've got one of the ones, too, the next one actually in order is pestilence, plagues and pestilence. That's a huge thing that's still going to be around. And then you've got such things, just in a nutshell, the falling away, the apostasy of the church, the move towards a one-world religion. And the 14th one is Israel being anti-Semitism, Israel being basically, you know, centered, zeroed out, you know, no friends in the whole world. And you got the World War II and National Socialism, the Nazis, you know, making the Jews the bad guy in front of the whole world. And that kind of shows in sign number three, because when Israel's attacked, no one comes to their aid. No one can or will, meaning no superpower. So anyway, that's in a very much nutshell. But the good news is you go to the site, they're free. You can download that. And you got my Ezekiel 38 outline talk there too. You can download that. So I have a bunch of free stuff on there too if you don't want to pay any for anything. So that's you can have that too, okay? I don't know. Try to do it.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Well, way over here to our right.
All right.
Okay. My question, why do we believe that the tribulation, I mean, the rapture will happen before the seven days of tribulation?
My guy, I'll move to the front of the class. We didn't bring the rapture book out. The book I've got there on the table called The Rapture. Greg thought it was a very clever title.
Yes, he did.
The Rapture.
Very witty.
How'd you think of that? It was long and hard thinking of that, Greg, but I came up with the title called The Rapture. Yeah, there's seven different views that believers hold, okay? And they're good Bible believers hold all seven. What I did, went through all seven of them. And I supported the case, then I gave a response to it. The only one that made sense was the pre-trib view. All of the others, I believe, have problems that are just literally, they really can't deal with them. They're problems, I think, that the theory falls apart. And so bottom line is the pre-trib has answers now to all, I believe, decent answers to all the questions that come up. Now, because there's, you know, is it perfect? No, because that's why there's seven views, because, you know, it's difficult. But I think, and again, I was living in Australia at the time. I spent 4 or 5 months, 12, 15 hours a day doing nothing but researching it, trying to get, you know, it was the hardest book I ever wrote because I'm trying to be fair to everybody. Mm-hmm. But I really came to the conclusion the pre-trib was right. And the more I've studied, the more I'm more and more convinced at it, because the others just don't work for many, 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 many reasons. And so, again, that's a whole talk in and of itself, but it just doesn't work. That's why I believe it. But if you want to hold a different view, that's fine. I don't care. I mean, it's not a thing where we should, you know, break fellowship of that. Yeah. I have people come up to me, and maybe someone will do it tonight. I'm post-trib. That's fine. God bless you. Aren't you going to argue with me? No. Why should I? You know, I don't care. You know, it's fine. You know, so I don't. You know, if you want to, again, I don't.
Yeah. Okay. Well, there's the essential doctrines that we do break fellowship over with. You know, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, and so on and so forth. There's the non-essentials in which we're talking about, you know, which, you know, tribulation, you know, view that you have. And I heard one person describe it as pan-trib.
Yeah.
Yeah, or just whatever way it pans out.
Yeah, that's one of the views, actually. The view basically says the Bible doesn't give us enough information to make a choice on the first six options. Yeah. And I don't believe that, because Daniel 12:11 says the wise will, you know, the wise will understand. Yeah. And you wouldn't have had it in all that detail unless we could figure out the timing. But anyway.
Yeah. And as a church, just so you all know, at Harvest, we believe in a pre-trib rapture as well view. Yes. So that's where we stand.
We stick with the Bible here. So, yeah.
Jason, you have a gentleman back there?
Yeah, David's got a question on salvation.
Okay. How you doing, Don?
Good. How are we doing?
I'm doing well. Good to have you.
I'm doing good, too.
Like most, we listen to you.
We love you, too, Brad.
Oh, thanks.
What's up, Brad?
You get no respect here. Brad's doing great, too.
All right, Don, I wrote this question down, but it came up when dealing with a just kind of mentoring a backslidden Christian.
Sure.
And so my question has to do with the belief that most Christians have about not being able to lose their salvation.
Yes.
I know the Bible says if you lose it, then you know you never had it. But what if it was that person was once a fruitful Christian doing God's work, and they were in a backslidden state, and they passed away. And at the same time, I don't want to, you know, let them, you know, them to think that it's okay to continue to sin.
Sure.
Because they're not going to lose their salvation. Because I know the Bible says the wages of sin is death as well. So that kind of came up in dealing with someone who is
it's a good question. You know, it's fair, and it's one that good people disagree on. The Bible says in John 5:24, those that hear my voice and believe in the one that sent me have eternal life. They've already crossed over from death into life. They presently possessed eternal life. How long is eternal life for?
Forever.
It's forever, isn't it? Well, okay, if it's, they can lose it. It's not forever, is it? They don't have eternal life if it's not, if it's provisional eternal life. It's not like, the problem I have with the idea of losing, there's a number of problems, I believe. If you argue someone can lose their salvation, that means Jesus didn't do enough. He only saves us, but he can't keep us. His work was finished. He saves and keeps. 1 Peter 1, guarded by the power of God, we're told. And so I think there's numerous passages that say that. Now, having said that, there are people, you know, that only God knows that claim to be Christians, that claim to know Christ, but I don't know, you know, who really is and who isn't. There's going to be a judgment someday, and God's going to separate them. It's not our job. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13? You know, you don't separate, you know, don't pull out some of the, you know, it looks like the tares and the wheat and the tares, because you may be pulling out some of the wheat. In other words, it's not our job. We don't know who's in and who's out. Let God determine that eventually. But you don't want, obviously, you don't want people to sin. Think, oh, But see, it's the way they ask the question too. You kind of wonder. Mm-hmm. We've had that a number of times. Well, how much can I get away with as a Christian and still be a Christian?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not the right question. If you ask that question, I'm wondering if you really know the Lord. See, yeah. Because a believer would say, "Well, how can I, you know, get away from this sin?" Not how much can I get away with. And so I don't know. It's one of those questions that, you know, God knows the heart of the people, whether they were ever saved in the first place. But I know this. There's a lot of people that have, you know, who are believers who have fallen away from Christ who do come back. You know, they like the prodigal son, Luke 15, they're in the pig pen, but they're not a pig. They're a son. And they realize, you know, I want to go back to the Father's house. And what did the Father do? He came running when he saw them. And so thank God for the grace of God right in that. And I'm glad that, yeah, we have a gracious Heavenly Father, and I thank him for that.
Yeah, amen to that. Mm. All right, we probably have time for a couple more questions. John, you have one over there?
Yep. All right. Again, Don, thank you for coming out. I hope we get to ask the hardest question. Okay?
Okay.
So my question is about a professor named Ian Stevenson from Virginia, or the University of Virginia School of Medicine. He did a series of studies on people who, I guess you could say, believe in reincarnation. And so my question is basically, how do we think about other people's experiences from other religious backgrounds who, in his studies, seem to suggest that they have been reincarnated or something like that?
Yeah, no, good question. In the, I think it's my What Happens 1 Second After We Die book, we have a whole questions on the whole reincarnation. Reincarnation basically says you will come back after this life, you're on a wheel, and you will reincarnate into another human being. Now, in the Eastern thought, it's called transmigration of souls. It's not the same thing. People confuse the two, because in Eastern thought, if you haven't lived a good life, you can come back as an aardvark or a sea slug, not as another human being. In other words, it's not, you're on the wheel there. You can go down, as it were. All right. Here's the thing. Personal experience really, you know, can't prove anything. It's the facts of the case. The Bible argues with the truth because of the evidence that's there. Our Christian experience is based upon facts, based upon evidence. Reincarnation is based upon, stories. It's based upon innuendos. It's based upon nothing that's provable, scientific or other words. You have to take people's word for it. There's these stories of people who lived, past lives, this and that. And almost always they find that there's some fraud going on, or someone had access to documents or heard someone talk about their ancient life, this and that. There was one in the 50s, I believe, the Bridie Murphy thing. Someone lived in ancient Ireland, this and that, could speak Gaelic, and how in the world could they speak Gaelic? They never learned it, and that, so it must be spoke of a life beforehand. And here was an evidence of reincarnation. Well, come to find out that when this kid was young, spent time with his grandmother, who was from Ireland, who spoke Gaelic to him, and no one put the two and two together. You know, when the guy's a grown man, all of a sudden he speaks Gaelic. Well, he never learned it. Well, actually he did as a kid, but it's there somewhere. Mind's an amazing thing that God makes. And so, you know, what also interesting, too, about, you know, the second sight, and that, even though we don't remember, everything we see is stored up here in the hard drive. Really, it is. Now, sometimes we don't remember it, what we saw, or we can't place it. But like some of your faces here, I've seen some of you guys before. I don't know where it is, but I remember here, either here or somewhere else.
Post office, probably.
Yeah, that's right. The profile look, but the point is that the mind is a great thing, and so we got to be really careful about people using personal experience and just sort of testimonies and sort of that to prove. But no, there's no. Again, no evidence whatsoever of that. The Bible, the only factual record that we have from the living God, says one death per person, you don't come back. After that, the judgment, period.
Amen. All right, one last question, Jason. You got Elijah there?
Yep. All right. Thank you, gentlemen, for doing this tonight.
Elijah, you're welcome. Thank you for recognizing that.
Yeah, Pastor Brad, you're the man. What practical advice would you give to men who are struggling in sin? Because that seems to be an epidemic in the church. So pornography or anger, just different things.
Okay. Great question. It's a great one to end on, too, because, look, we all face issues. We're human beings, right? And all of us came in here with something going on, right, in our lives. That's the nature of who we are. And some real struggles with things. What's the answer? Well, the answer is a couple of things. Number one, the Word of God, number one. Number two, you know, talking to God, prayer. But you guys are doing number three, which is very important, accountability. You really need that, you know, with one another and share these things. We're to share our weaknesses with one another, to pray with one another, because we're all people of like passion. One of the things we've got to get away from is somehow, you know, you get to a place where you're super Christian, you're above it all. No, I had a class once, and the professor said this, and at first I disagreed, but I know he was right. He said, you know, given the right circumstances or the wrong circumstances, every one of us as a human being could commit any potential sin, any sin. I thought, wait a minute, I thought, no, you're right. Given the wrong circumstances, right? Any of us can do that. Yeah. If we understand our weaknesses, I think the thing that really helps me is understand how weak I am. Mm. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Anybody thinks they stand, better take heed lest they fall. The middle letter of sin and pride is I. And Proverbs 6:16 says the main thing the Lord hates is pride. Mm. And that's why we just, you know, we're all growing, we're all learning, we're all helping one another. And, you know, pride should never be an issue with any of us. We're all got a long way to go. It's like a lot of people, you know, I've met so many Christians that think they're on third base. They haven't got out of the batter's box, to use that analogy, because they don't understand, how weak they are. And once you understand, I think if we admit and confess it, and I think that helps. But what you guys do here, getting together in groups and the men's group, God bless you. This is exactly what people ought to be doing. And, Brad, God bless you for doing this.
Oh, thank you, Don. Great to have you here. Well, Don has books in the back. Hang on just one second, Don. But Don will have books. He'll be waiting for you. We're going to do a one last closing song. But I have one last question for you, Don.
Sure. Okay.
How can we pray for you?
Ah, boy. Facetiously, I say pray that I can have more than 24 hours in a day. But I know that won't work. Wisdom, because I've got so many things I've got to decide what to do. I mean, you know, Greg has a problem a lot worse than I do, but, you know, what do I do with my time? Try and make it, you know, redeem the time. I'm sure I'll be, and let's see, what's the, today's the 10th, 9th, 10th? Yeah, in 15 days I'll be 66 years of age, you know, right. and so, yeah. I've got. Here's the thing. I've got 12 books out there in this series. I like to finish them all before I go. Fortunately, there's 58 of them. So if that's true, I'll be here for a while. But anyway, just to kind of finish the course, and you know, and do as much as the Lord has, just for strength, for wisdom, and just learn to say, you know, I can't do this. It's hard for me to say no to people. I can't speak here. I can't do that because I don't like doing that. But you know. We're not made, this body is made to last forever. Most of you guys know that by now, right?
All right. Well, let's pray for you now, please. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can come together as brothers in Christ to enjoy your goodness and just to sense your presence here with us. And we thank you for our brother Don. Lord, he's so gifted by you, and he understands where his gift comes from and his desires for wisdom. And your word says in James, if any person lacks wisdom, we can ask it of you, and you give it to us liberally and freely when we ask in faith. And so by faith, we're asking that for our brother Don, for time management, Lord, and to just give him wisdom of what aspects of choosing the right venue to go to and which ones not to, and that you'd bless him with that. Be with his family as well. I know his daughter's be traveling soon, that you'd be with her as she goes to Thailand. Mm. And God, that you continue to use this man for your glory. We thank you for the Pastor's Perspective radio show that helps so many people across our nation. I pray that to God you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit, refresh him, and be with him. And so we thank you for the gift that you've given to him, and bless him for using that gift to bless us tonight. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Don, so much.